right? It's pretty straightforward. So I want you to be thinking about the questions while I'm talking, right? I know you all can multitask. You can read the question, think, and come up with your own answer while I'm talking a little bit about myself and my answer. Who do we have for example today? I don't think that Jesus is our prime example. I realize that. But he's not walking around. He's not going to be out the door today when he leaves. We need 21st century people. Politicians? Government leaders? I don't think so. Athletes? Probably not. Movie stars? Who are examples? I think for all of us, it's probably going to be somebody a lot closer to home than any of those categories that I just mentioned. For me personally, when I think of an example, I have to think of my dad. He was an example to me of a man who loved God and served in God's church. He was out of Sunday school class long enough to children long enough to teach two generations. He taught kids, and then he taught their parents. Or the other way around. At any rate, you know what I mean? He was faithful. He was faithful to his wife. He loved my mother, and he loved my sister and me. We'd play baseball. We'd read the Bible together. He'd spent time with us. Whatever I know about my father, I learned from him. And when I left home from school, college, I was tremendously blessed by a Christian fellowship group that had men there who were on campus for the purpose of teaching the Bible, leading prayer sessions, evangelizing. And one of the things that I benefited from greatly was meeting with one of those individuals, one of those men, once a week, all 4 years that I was in college, just the two of us. Meet one-on-one, and you'd be discipled in the Word. What a blessing. What examples these people were to me. Now that I'm old and gray-haired and whatever, I realize it's been a lot of years since I graduated from college, and there's been a lot of time in my life that people, whether I like it or not, maybe have looked to me as an example, for an example. I have three daughters. They're all grown, but we now also have grandchildren. And I think they all watch their grandparents to see, you know, how are they being treated? We tell them to be obedient. We tell them to be respectful. Are we obedient to God? Are we respectful? I think kids pick up on things pretty quickly. I'm starting my 49th year of teaching. So I've taught literally thousands of students. And I wonder sometimes, you know, as they've come and gone in my classrooms, what have they seen? Now, hopefully they've learned a little math, although most of them probably forgot it as soon as they graduated. But what did they see in me, in my example? Did they see something worthwhile? I've coached a lot of sports, football, basketball, softball. And again, I think hundreds of athletes, have they looked at me as a role model? What have they seen? Now, everybody out there, you're an example to someone, whether it's a younger brother or sister, whether it's somebody on the job, whether it's somebody in your family. There's always somebody watching you. And we don't have a choice about that. We're examples. The question is, are we good examples or bad examples? All right, that's kind of the question we have to ask. That's what's so amazing about what Paul says about the Thessalonians. I read this scripture passage, but I want to emphasize here right now the amazing thing he says about the Thessalonians in verse 7 and 8. You have it in front of you. All right. He says, verse 7, you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's a big region, right? That's far beyond their city of Thessalonica. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Like a trumpet sound going out. The word of the Lord sounded forth from this church. Every place your faith toward God has gone forth. They were an example to other Christians, to other people. This should be our prayer that this church here, International Church of Skopje, could be an example, and that the word of the Lord could be sounding forth here. What does that mean? That doesn't mean they had a great preacher like Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon or somebody famous. It was, you know, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the body of Christ, the church, their lives, their witness, the way they lived was like a trumpet sound, sounding forth to all the world. And again, that should be our prayer for us. All right.
So,
verses 9 and 10 basically is what I want to talk about mostly today. The fact that the example that they set was because they turned to God from idols and they served the living and true God and they were waiting for His Son from heaven. So, I don't want to keep any secrets from you here. That's the big idea, all right? We should do the same. As we turn from God, to God, from idols, as we turn to God from idols, then what do? We serve the living God. We serve the living God, and we wait for His Son from heaven. That's the challenge for us. So, again, questions for you to ponder, maybe, while I say a few words about each of these topics. What causes people to turn to God? I think we have the example in the case of the Thessalonians. As Martin mentioned earlier, you go back to Acts, you should read Acts 17, where the church was founded, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Paul's custom was to go into the synagogue of a city, which he did in Thessalonica, and speak to the synagogue. And he says, for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. And then it says, some of them were persuaded. Not all, but some of them were persuaded. How? Why? What is it that makes a person turn to God? Well, I think it's the Scriptures, the evidence being explained, the evidence for the resurrection, the evidence that Christ is the Messiah. Our faith, obviously, is important. Our faith, though, is based on reason and historical fact, evidence. And so that's what caused them to turn. I think, clearly, and I know back in my own life, that the Scriptures were very important to me in turning to God. Not only in the process, but ever since. And once you turn to God, then the Scriptures are your foundation for your faith. When Paul was summoned on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. He was blinded. One of the things that Jesus said to Paul was, you're going to turn people from darkness to light. From darkness to light. Darkness is ignorance, basically. Light is the truth of the Word. Right? And that's how people get turned to God. Now, I want to meditate on that just for a minute, because that's really the heart of the gospel here is turning to God. It's described in different ways. Sometimes it's referred to as conversion. Jesus says, become as a little child and be converted. When my minister explained that to me, I was about 12 years old. I still remember the picture of him. He was walking one way, and he said, oops, I'm going the wrong way. And you go the other way. That's basically what conversion is. We're going the wrong way because we're sinners. That's the way we're born. We're born as sinners, so we all start off going the wrong way. And we need to be turned. And sometimes that's referred to as conversion. Sometimes that's referred to as repentance. The word repentance kind of focuses on our mind. It's how we think. We don't think according to the way God wants us to think, naturally. Our natural thoughts are not God's thoughts at all. So we need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we think about sin and things, change the way we think about holiness. Our minds need to be changed. And as I think about Paul, how he described this in some of his other letters, the gospel, basic, the salvation theme, in 1 Corinthians 15 he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then He appeared to people. So again, there's evidence there. There's the prophecies of Scripture being fulfilled, and there's evidence that He died, He was buried, the evidence that He was raised, He was seen. Okay? In Romans 3, he also talks about the heart of the gospel, where he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely as a gift by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus by his blood. So basically, we're sinners, but God is able to look at us and say, no, you're not sinners, you're righteous because of Christ's blood. And that's, again, part of this turning that we're talking about. Jesus said it yet a different way when Nicodemus came to him at night. If you remember, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus would not have been considered an idolater or worshiping idols. But nevertheless, Jesus looked at him and said, "Jesus, or Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You need a new life." All right? And it's not going to come from following the law. It's not going to come from your own righteousness. You're not going to get it the way you're seeking it right now. You have to be born again through the Spirit, and you have to have a new life. So all of these, I think, are different ways of explaining this turning to God, what happens when we turn to God. Now, let me give you a simple-minded illustration here that I read that I thought was pretty good. Turn to God from idols. If I look at my hand, my hand's facing me, and you see the back of my hand, right? When I turn my hand around so that it faces you, now I'm seeing the back of my hand. Now, am I turning my hand toward you, or am I turning it away from me? Well, they're happening simultaneously, right? So turning to God and turning away from idols is kind of one and the same process. It's not two different things, really. It all goes together. One can't happen without the other, really, I don't think. It's all together. So let's think about the idols for a minute. What idols might we have turned away from? What idols might I have turned away from? Well, Jesus says, first of all, you can't serve two masters. And he was in context, he said that a couple times, but in at least one context, he's talking about you can't serve God and money. What are today's idols? We don't see much in the way of the idols that you put on a shelf. But metaphorically, figuratively speaking, we have lots of idols in our lives. All right, and one of them might be money. One of them might be power or fame, fashion, whatever. A lot of people pursue different things. Anything that's not pursuing God is the wrong direction. Okay, the very first of the Ten Commandments said, "You shall have no other gods before me." God's a jealous God. He wants all our attention, not just part of it. Okay, so I know in my life I have to beware. Sometimes I love athletics, I love sports, and I think there's a lot of value in it. I think a lot of things can be taught to young people through athletics, whether it's baseball, football, basketball, whatever sport you like. I think there's a lot of value in it. But I have to be a little cautious that I don't let athletics and sports just conquer my mind and become something, I've got to win, and that becomes an idol somehow to me. I think earlier in my life, and still now, I have a problem with pride. I think I always felt like I've always been a rule follower. I mean, my daughters and my wife will tell you that. I've not been much of a rebel throughout my life. And so I've had this pride, and I'm a little bit of the elder brother syndrome maybe, that, hey, Dad, you know, I've always been right there for you, Dad. And the elder brother in the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. But I think what you need to identify, all of us need to identify, what are the idols, what are the things in our lives that we've hopefully turned away from and might continue to have to keep turning from, all right, with God's help. So, an interesting passage in the Psalms about idols, Psalm 115, this is talking about the more literal idol. It says, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have a nose, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, but they can't walk. And he goes on and says, you who worship them, become like them. Now, that's a scary thought. In other words, what we worship, we tend to become like. That's the goal, positively, in the Christian life. We want to worship Jesus Christ. We want to become like Jesus Christ. But we have to be very cautious about worshiping an idol, worshiping someone or something else, and becoming like that. And the thing about idols is they're no good. They don't help you. They don't make you a better person. They have, like you said, no power. No power to see, smell, hear, do anything that would be helpful to us. So idols are worthless. Paul says greed is an idol. Samuel told Saul that insubordination was the same as idolatry. Again, expand your mind from that little thing that might be sitting on a shelf of an idol, and think about all the things in your life that can take us away from God. Well, again, once we have turned from God, once we have hopefully turned towards God and away from that idol, how does our life change? What is it about our life now that's going to be different as we serve a true and living God? What does it mean to serve? I want you to think about an Old Testament example. It's very familiar because it's probably the chief example in the Old Testament of salvation or of redemption, a picture. It's historical, the Old Testament history, God says in the New Testament, were there to serve as examples, all right? And when the people were slaves in Egypt, 2 million plus people, Israelites, were in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. Moses was called to lead them out. And God said, all right, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want an answer now. Know this story. What did Moses say to Pharaoh when he went and stood before him? What did he say? A little louder, somebody. Let my people go. Finish the sentence. Everybody said, let my people go. Finish the sentence. Yes. Yes. Let my people go that they may serve me. And that word serve is sometimes translated worship. But what the full sentence of what he said, and he says it at least 6 times, even though there's 10 plagues, it's only recorded, I counted them, 6 times at the Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. All right? Now, what does that mean? God wants us to worship him. What an amazing thought that God desires our worship. Jesus told the woman at the well, the hour is coming and now is, and those who worship the Father shall worship him in the spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks. Worship him. God is spirit, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is seeking our worship. Mark does a nice job opening the service, reminding us of that. We're here to worship God. Have you ever gone to church and afterwards gone home and either you said or someone else said, I didn't get much out of that? That's not the point. It's not what you get out of it. It's what God gets out of it. We're here to worship God. We're here for his sake. All right? I think the same thing applies to our worship during the week, where we have a quiet time, devotional time. I hope that you do more than just Sunday mornings for worshiping God. I hope that it's part of your life throughout the week. But I've also heard people say, you know, they have their quiet time, their devotional time, they read their Bible, they pray, and then, you know, you'll see them later that night. I didn't get much out of that. Again, change your way of thinking here, and it's God that we're worshiping. It's God who desires our worship and wants to get something out of it. That's why we should be faithful. Now, does God need our worship? Well, no. I mean, God says, the beasts of the field are mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything the earth contains belongs to God. An interesting psalm. He says, if I'm hungry, I'm not going to tell you, right? Kind of laugh about God being hungry because he doesn't get hungry. But if he did get hungry, he wouldn't tell us, right? He doesn't need us to feed him. So what does he want? He wants the sacrifice of thanksgiving, that psalm goes on to say. He wants our thanks. He wants our praise. He wants our worship. That's what God wants. Now, I think there's another way that we serve God throughout the week. And here in the Ephesians letter and in Colossians in particular, Paul addresses slaves. And he tells them, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not as serving men. For your reward comes from God. Now think about that. I don't know. don't think anybody in here has experienced slavery, but maybe some of you feel that way in your jobs. I don't know. But don't think about you're serving your boss. You're serving the Lord, Paul says. If you're serving a master, work as if you're serving the Lord. And not just when he's looking. If you're serving the Lord, it doesn't matter whether your boss is watching or not. You should always be doing your best job. Paul says, when you do that, you're serving Jesus. You can do your job. I need to think about that in the classroom, okay? I'm not just serving my students, although that I should be doing. I'm not just serving my principal, although that I should be doing. But in the classroom, I should be serving the Lord. Now, third thing I'd like to mention, besides worship and besides our job, which brings us back to the church here for a minute, and Martin has mentioned this, and if you get here early and watch the slides, I hope you see the appeal for people to serve here at church. Maya would appreciate a little more support with the music, right? People set up things so that they look nice here in the morning. People have to take down. If you don't have any music ability, that's okay. You can still pick up some equipment and carry it to the back after the service. I kind of miss, and I wasn't here last year. Kathy and I were not here last year. But we've been here long enough to go back to the days when this church met at the old QSI school, which is not anymore. But one of the things we had to do every Sunday was set up the chairs. We don't have to do that here, which is a blessing. But there was a certain blessing in setting up chairs and putting them away every single Sunday. What was it? It was a group of men, women, children, whoever was willing to serve would come together and do it. And in doing that simple task of setting up chairs, we were working together as a fellowship and we were serving the Lord. Serve God here at His church. I would encourage you. It's the cry of churches throughout the United States, I know, and probably other places as well, that the 20% of the people do 80% of the work, all right? Don't just show up Sunday morning and then go away and say, oh, that was nice. No, serve the Lord here at the church. There are lots of opportunities. Talk to Martin, talk to Maya, talk to me, talk to Ryan, talk to Paul or Donnie. But yeah, lots of opportunities, ways to serve. All right, one more here. So, kind of while we're serving, we're also waiting. Now, I'm not going to say quite as much about this last one because we're going to, in the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, this return of Christ is mentioned over and over again. Every chapter we're going to get this. So you're going to hear this, you're going to hear more of this, which is good. But let me just comment here on this verse 10. To wait. Wait is not a thing that we're very good at. I'm not very good at it. I hate to wait for the little circle on the computer to stop spinning. And usually that's what, 5 seconds or, you know, whatever. I hate to wait for that. What do we like to wait for? Weekends. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the weekend. I'm waiting for a vacation. All right, those are positive things. Now, it's harder to wait sometimes if you're single for a spouse. Our oldest daughter is 45, and she's still single. And that's a long time to wait for a spouse. Some couples, sometimes, once you're married, you have to wait for a child. And sometimes, some of these things you wait for are hard because they don't come, ever. It doesn't happen. You don't get married. You stay single all your life. You don't have children. My youngest daughter has adopted two and is waiting now on a third adoption. The first two went pretty quick. This last one, they've been waiting 4 years plus to adopt a child. It's a long wait. The normal wait time is 9 months. You're fortunate enough to be pregnant with your other child. So here we're waiting for Jesus to return. In this case, waiting for Jesus to return, we can have confidence that He's coming. We know He's coming. He said He's coming. He said it over and over again. Just as the first coming of Christ, He looked into the Old Testament and He came, so with the second coming, predicted, and he will come, he will fulfill it. What are just some brief references there? In John 14, as Jesus talked to the disciples the night before he was crucified, they were quite concerned. Jesus was basically telling them, I'm going away from you, I'm going back to heaven. He says, don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you, all right? Prepare a mansion for us, and I'll come again and get you and take you to be with me. That's a tremendous promise. God, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm going to take you to be with me. When he actually did leave the disciples, when he ascended, it was 40 days after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, and apparently the disciples are all standing there just looking up at the sky. Jesus just left, so they're, I don't know what they're doing, but they're wondering. And an angel says to them, hey guys, what are you doing looking up in the sky? He's coming back, just the way he left. Like, they didn't say when. Never is there a hint as to when. It's not, you know, June 25th, 2020, or whatever. But the angel told them he's coming back just the way he left. Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, who's Jesus. I think the anticipating the return of Christ, and I'll be quite honest with you, I'm not good at it. It's not something that I need to bring it to my mind more, because I think it will help, for one, to give us that eternal perspective. Our citizenship's in heaven. Christ is coming back to take us off of this earth. There is wrath to come. There is going to be a judgment, he says in verse 10 of Thessalonians here. Wrath is coming. But he also says, Jesus is going to deliver us from that wrath. That's good news, right? So, let me summarize here. We have past, present, and future, kind of, in these two verses, 9 and 10. In the past, we should have turned to God from idols. Now, it is possible that somebody listening to me has not done that. So I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say, encourage you, today would be a good day to turn to God in faith. Psalm 95 says, come now, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And it always strikes me as a little bit out of place what comes right after that. We call to worship. It says, today, do not harden your hearts like the people did in the wilderness. So today, don't have a hard heart toward God. Open to Him. Come and worship Him. Come and bow down to Him. And then, once we've done that, then we're ready to serve. And there are lots of ways to serve. To love God, to love our neighbor, and just to worship God, to be in His presence. And finally, for the future, we have a hope. A certain hope. Not hope like I wish this is going to happen. I hope I have a nice vacation. No. We have the certainty based on Jesus' promise that He's coming back. And a future that is a great future in Christ. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that He's done. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for Your Spirit who teaches us Your Word. We're grateful for the blessings of knowing Christ. We're grateful for the joy of looking forward to His return. And Father, we just, as a congregation, want to be like the Thessalonians who sound forth the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name.